as we are getting ready for our Missions Connection Week. We're going to focus this morning on the Great Commission from Matthew 28 and bringing in other principles, truths of Scripture regarding missions. But we're going to start here, Matthew 28, the words of Jesus to his disciples as he was preparing to leave them, leaving with them the responsibility, the privilege of making disciples in all the world. So Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16, there is an outline in your bulletin that we'll be following today. And you can use that to fill in the blanks as we go through and keep track of where we are and the principles that we bring out. But as we are getting ready for that and you turn to Matthew 28, I'm going to read these verses and we'll offer a word of prayer. And then we'll look at them. So Jesus, at the end of the gospel here in Matthew 28, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Let me just note, at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that the baby Jesus was to be given a name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. At the end of the Gospel, Jesus himself pledges to be with us always as we obey him in making disciples. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this assurance of the presence of Jesus with us, helping us fulfill the responsibility and the privilege that we've been given. Lord, as we read these verses, we are cognizant of Jesus' authority. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, when he commands something, obedience is the natural response. Lord, help us to respond in a way that demonstrates the glory of Christ, his sovereignty, his lordship, and our love for him. We pray this in his name. Amen. So I've mentioned this in the past. I think this is just illustrates something that I want to use again, and it's really funny to me. If I was designing a building, this is what would occur. All right, I just say it. If I was designing a building, something like this would happen. All right. So in the late 1950s, in the city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, a large, at that time, state-of-the-art post office was built. It cost over $1 million, so we're talking in the 1950s. That's some post office, right? Cost over $1 million, which at that time, of course, was a huge sum of money. And on the day of its grand opening, the governor came out, he made a speech, the bands played, the people cheered. But when the first person entered to mail a letter, to the embarrassment of the engineers, he could not find a letter drop. In the rush to complete the building by the deadline, they omitted the usual letter drop. He had no place to put the mail. In the detailed plans of a complicated building, it was just a slight omission. But regarding the purpose of the existence of that entire place, it was a huge error. Well, you know, that kind of thing can happen in the church as well. We may have vaulted ceilings and stained glass. We may have a choir and a pipe organ, or in our case, a music team and drums. You may have the program of the church organized just so, with classes for every age, nurturing people to care for children in the nursery, and a stock kitchen for fellowship meals, and a large pulpit for the exposition of the scriptures. And the doors may be open with activities every night. But if the Great Commission remains just a slogan on the bulletin and just a grand idea from the Bible with no commitment to participate, then the church has forfeited its very reason for existence. Jesus commissioned us to make disciples of all nations. It was his final command. It is our reason for existence, and we must make it our primary task. So to this end, I want to share with you three ingredients that you'll find among churches who are fulfilling their calling through commitment to the Great Commission. So the first ingredient that I want to share with you this morning, that churches who are fulfilling their primary task, the first ingredient is conviction. Conviction. Now the church must stand on biblical convictions. And the first conviction that we need in order to maintain a commitment to the Great Commission is that human beings are lost and need to be saved. Every human is lost and needs to be saved. That should be our first conviction when we think about missions and the Great Commission. In fact, this is the very reason why we must be careful to rely on Scripture to be our guide. Since we are lost, we need the Scriptures to teach us the truth, because we otherwise will devise lies. The Bible says the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Listen to the Apostle Paul's description of fallen humanity apart from Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. There the Apostle wrote these words: they live in the futility of their minds or of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The caution for us is that when thinking about whether humankind is lost and is in need of a Savior, we must seek the mind of God in this topic through His revealed Word. For apart from that, we may easily flatter ourselves. We may deceive ourselves into thinking that we are better than we are, or that person that we know doesn't need to be saved, or those people over there who have never heard the gospel don't need to because, well, they're fine just the way they are. Well, the Bible says something completely different. They are lost, separated from the life of God. Unless we see this in Scripture, we will deceive ourselves. So in answer to the question regarding whether humankind is lost and in need of a Savior, we may find the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans enlightening. It is his intention to address this very question in the first three chapters of Romans. There Paul examines three different groups of people. The first group of people are those who are idol worshipers. They worship false gods. They make idols, and then they bow down and worship them. Right from the start, Paul says that they are without excuse because they've rejected the natural revelation of God that is to be found in creation, and they have instead invented their own religions. He says their immoral conduct betrays the state of their unregenerate heart. But in Paul's day, there were those who lived in areas where there were false gods who did not participate in those things. They were non-Jews who condemned the immorality of their contemporaries, and they rejected the blatant idolatry that was so rampant in the ancient world at that time. However, Paul says these people are also condemned because they practice some of the immorality that they judge in others. They may not be judged by the same standards as those who were given the revealed religion by God, but they would be held accountable to what they knew to be right in their own hearts. And so when they violate what they know to be right, they judge themselves. Which of us could ever say that we never acted contrary to what our hearts told us was moral and right. There is no one who could say that. And so our hearts, apart from Christ, our hearts will condemn us before God. Well, Paul turns then to the third group of people, the Jewish person who received the law of God. They had the revelation of God. And Paul's conclusion to what he says to them, they knew what God's standard was, yet they too violated what they knew to be right. God told them in his law what was right and moral, and they broke it anyway. So Paul's conclusion to all three examples of humankind, the out and out idolater, the moral non-Jew, and then the Jew, is all the same. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, there is no one righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who even seeks after God. There is no one who does good, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the end result that we learn in Romans 3, down verse 19, I think, is that every mouth, when it comes time for the judgment, every mouth will be stopped, be shut, and all the world will be guilty before God. So the whole world, according to the scriptures, stands guilty before God, lost, and in need of a Savior. Those born in so-called Christian countries are lost because they have heard the gospel or the good news and they have rejected it. Those born in non-Christian countries are lost not because they haven't heard the gospel, but because they have rejected the natural revelation from nature that was given to them, and because they've sinned against what they knew to be right in their hearts. So all men everywhere are lost and need to be saved. So we must ask ourselves, do we honestly and sincerely believe what God has said about the state of all humankind? Is this our conviction? If so, then we may easily see the necessity and even the urgency for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth and to the end of our street. Because every human is lost and needs to be saved. Well, there is a second and equally motivating conviction that we need to hold, I believe, in order to preserve a commitment to the Great Commission in our churches. That second conviction listed there under Roman numeral number 1 and the letter B there is this: Jesus is the only Savior. So every human is lost and needs to be saved. That's conviction number 1. Conviction number 2 is Jesus is the only Savior, the only Savior that has been given to humankind. So now it might be objected by some people of other faiths and by secular humanists and even by some Christians that this sounds terribly intolerant, sounds imperialistic, sounds arrogant on the part of a Christian to claim this, that Jesus is the only way to be saved or to make it to God. Well, I wish to make only one point in defense of what I'm saying. Only one point. The claim that Jesus is the only Savior is not, first of all, the claim of Christians. It is first and foremost the claim of Christ himself. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." He's referring to himself, right? He is claiming a totally unique authority to say what he is about to say. Nobody has gone into heaven except one, the Son of Man. He came from heaven. So now that's his authority to say what he's about to say. He said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So far, so good, right? "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." But listen to this. "Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Jesus claims that through faith in him, a person is saved. And apart from faith in him, a person is condemned. They are condemned for not believing in him. That's quite an exclusive claim made by Christ himself, not the Christian. It's made by Christ. Jesus also said these words, "I am the fountain of living water." There isn't another. He is the fountain of living water. He said in another place, "I am the bread of life." Again, he said, "I am the light of the world." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." All of these pointing to him as the source of eternal life. Finally, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." These exclusive claims do not originate with the Christian. They first came from Christ himself. Because of these claims by Jesus, his followers proclaim that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. It is because of these claims of Christ that we say there is only one God and one mediator between God and humans, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So these are exclusive claims. They are exclusive because they are true. That is the nature of truth. Truth is exclusive. And because we all need this one Savior, it's a universal truth. Everyone needs to be saved. Every human needs to be saved. I need to be saved. You need to be saved. It's not arrogant then, because this is true of everyone, including you and me. Because that's so, it is not arrogant to point to Jesus and offer him as the Savior of all. The Savior of all. Come to Jesus, you will be saved. If I come to Jesus, I will be saved. So the early Christians never argued about the uniqueness of Christ, nor the necessity for others to trust him. They simply lived and preached as men who believed in it. And it was the quality of their commitment that convinced others. There was an abandonment about their faith, an urgency about their evangelism, which bore uncompromising witness to Jesus as Lord. You and I will never convince others about the claims of Christ unless we take them seriously ourselves. If we lose the conviction that all men need to be saved, and that Christ is the only Savior, then we will lose our commitment to the Great Commission. And we will not see it as an urgent matter to send the gospel to the ends of the earth. We need conviction. The second ingredient that I believe is important to maintain our commitment to the Great Commission is compassion. Compassion. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says this about Jesus. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We need the compassion of Jesus towards other people. Matthew tells us that Jesus saw the crowd and he had compassion. So we need to see with the eyes of Jesus. Do we recognize how much in need the people around us are? Jesus saw people as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now sheep are curious animals. They wander from tuft of grass to tuft of grass, nibbling here and nibbling there. And before they realize it, they are lost. They've separated from the others. They are lost because they've nibbled from here to there until they don't know where they are. Doesn't that describe people you know? They started out to reach certain goals in life. They wanted to be married to a spouse they loved and respected. They hoped to have children who are healthy and become responsible adults. They had certain goals and dreams for a perfect home. But now, several years down the road, they see that their marriage is becoming stagnant or worse. Their children are in trouble. Their careers have maxed out, far below expectation. Their lives are unfulfilling and sometimes in shambles. The American dream has become a vanishing mist. They have gone, as it were, from tuft to tuft and have become lost along the way. Suddenly they know they are in pain but don't realize the true nature of the problem. When Jesus sees them, he sees that they are harassed and helpless, like sheep needing a shepherd. That's how Jesus sees. What do you see? In order to see what Jesus sees, we need to look at others with Jesus' eyes, the eyes of compassion. Now, years ago, my supervisor in our district office, David Toth, recommended that I should frequent the same places of business, like Return, like the same gas station, go to the same grocery store time and again, go to the same place where I get my hair cut. That way that I could get to know people who work there, and that this could be a way to evangelize people in the community. And so I began to do that, tried to do that. One place that I used to frequent was Barnes & Noble's for coffee. Now, Larry Seth and I used to meet for prayer and discipleship in the church. He was an elder here many years ago, and he suggested that we go out into some public space somewhere so that it could give us an opportunity to witness to people while we were there. And so we went to Barnes & Noble's, and you know what? It turned out he was right. He suggested meeting there at Barnes & Noble's, and so we did. We did this until he moved to Florida. And for some time after that, I would continue to study and pray there. And you know what? I met people there. Sarah was a person I met. She worked behind the counter. She was quite a character. But one day, she was very serious. She began to tell me about this high school senior she knew who came from a rather poor home, but her parents were disabled. This girl went to school. She had a job and was doing very well in school, and she wanted to go to NKU in the fall. But she didn't really have transportation. The car she had was a complete wreck. The heater didn't work. It was in general disrepair, and it was completely unreliable. But Sarah respected this high school girl, and so much that she worked, because this girl worked hard, she got good grades, she never complained. And as she was telling me about this girl, she began to get tears in her eyes. And she wanted to help her. She wanted to collect some money from people she knew and help this girl buy a car. Well, Sarah's father worked at a dealership, car dealership, was able to get cars at wholesale prices. And she wanted to surprise this girl with a present upon her graduation, that she would get her reliable transportation so she could continue her education, something her family would not be able to afford. But Sarah wanted to help. Because of her obvious compassion for this person, she made me want to help as well. In fact, I asked the board back then to help with this gift, and we did. Sarah had compassion on that girl, and it moved her to help. You and I need to look upon the people around us with that kind of compassion. To see their needs, want to help them and direct them to Jesus. People find themselves in all manner of circumstance, but no matter what it is, their real need is for Jesus. If we truly have compassion, we will offer them Jesus. To be like Jesus, our compassion must include people across the entire globe. God so loved the world, right, that he sent his only son. So we need to stand on conviction, and we need to have the compassion of Jesus. These ingredients will help us in our privilege, responsibility, and fulfilling the Great Commission. Third ingredient for maintaining our commitment to the Great Commission is consecration. So you have conviction, we need compassion, then the third is consecration. Now the kind of consecration I'm talking about is the kind that will cause a person to gladly deny him or herself, take up his or her cross, and follow Jesus. It is the kind of sacred commitment that will lead a person to lose his or her life for the sake of Christ and the gospel. This is the kind of consecration that it will take to fulfill the Great Commission today. We are to take the gospel around the world. There are places that we call creative access, where it literally can be dangerous to share your faith. It's dangerous for the people there who come to faith. It can be dangerous for the people who share their faith. And yet we are called to go into every place and take the gospel. In fact, at our council, Christian Missionary Alliance Council, happens every other year, they commission new missionaries. And in developing people to be sent as international workers, one of the last stages of their development is that they are asked, usually, you know, one-on-one, they are asked this question: are you willing to give your life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel? The reason is because we're sending them into places that we can't name, right? Where we're on live stream, we can't name some places where they go, because in those regions, some of them at least, it can be very dangerous. It could be dangerous for the national person there who accepts Christ. They have more danger than the international worker. But anyway, it's a question that they are asked. Are you willing to give your life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel? This kind of consecration is not reserved only for the intercultural missionary. This kind of consecration that is willing to deny oneself, take up one's cross, is necessary for every Christian. Without this consecration, we will be too involved with our own lives to stand on conviction and to see with compassion. Instead, we will remain prayerless, and the missionary endeavor will only be accomplished with unceasing prayer support. So people, a sending body that is prayerless will not work. We send these folks, we commission them, we should pray for them, because they are battling great opposition that we don't even see. Without this kind of consecration that I'm talking about, we will not live simply enough to give sacrificially to the Great Commission. You know, during this next week, we're going to hand out a thing called a faith promise. We're going to give you opportunity in prayerful consideration before God. What, I'll look at my life and look at my resources, look at the gifts God gives to me, and I'll be asked then to return some of those resources back to God for the sake of sending people around the world. If we do not have this kind of consecration to the Lord, we will not live simply enough to give sacrificially for the Great Commission. Christian Missionary Alliance, like all mission organizations, has seen a decline in giving to its missionary endeavor. Now we lead every other denomination in per capita giving, but our giving per capita has dropped drastically over the years. So our leaders are trying to think of creative ways to encourage giving. I think the answer lies in the consecration of our members. When Alliance people are consecrated to the Lord, when we truly put God first in our lives, when we love the Lord and long for His appearing, when we consider all else as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ, when we stop living for our own concerns and make Christ's priorities our priorities, then the Great Commission Fund will be funded adequately, and our young people will consider missionary service, and our home churches will grow with newly evangelized people right here who also learn then to care about sending missionaries around the world. Consecration to the Lord will mean that the Lord's work will take a higher priority in our lives. What is your commitment? What is my commitment to the Great Commission? Do you pray? Do you give? Do you live out the implications of Jesus' last command each and every day? Our church's commitment to the Great Commission depends on whether we hold the conviction that all people everywhere need to be saved, and Christ is the only Savior. It depends on our compassion for lost and hurting people. It depends on our consecration to the Lord who gave us this command, go and make disciples of all the world. So next week begins our Missions Connection Week. And I want us to consider what this means, not only for next week, but what will our life look like in the next year? If I am consecrated to God and I give myself to His priorities, how will it affect the way I live in this next year? How will you pray, given the realities of lost people throughout the world? How will you give, since people are lost and need someone to come and tell them? Are you willing to change your lifestyle so that others may hear the gospel? How will you live? You know, there are people right here in Northern Kentucky who need Christ, and they need you to tell them about Him. And perhaps God will call you to go overseas or to be an intercultural missionary as an ambassador for Christ. Or maybe God will call one of your children, and will you be willing to let go and allow God to use your child in any way that He sees fit for the sake of His kingdom? It's not an idle thing to consider. It requires conviction. It requires compassion. It requires consecration. It requires that we truly believe that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is necessary for each of us to experience Your life dwelling in us. Lord Jesus, it is only in union with You that we will have the necessary love for You and for others that will lead us to lay down our lives for Your sake in the gospel. Lord Jesus, may You express Yourself here today by challenging us. Lord, may You call us. May You convict us. May You fill us, Lord. May You send us for Your sake and for the good news of Jesus. I pray this in His name. Amen.